It's again a privilege to be with you, and I forgot to bring one individual's love. Our daughter Lori, who many of you know, wanted her love brought to you, and the Moras that were here yesterday before the testimony meeting wanted me to convey the love of their class, the Sacramento class, and I forgot to do that. So we will convey their love. And Brother Boone said that it was a vote taken, and there were 26 in favor and none opposed. So it was unanimous. Project management for the consecrated. Let me give you a little background how I arrived at such a subject. A project manager is very important in the business world in which I work, and just recently have taken on some project management duties. But a project manager will oversee a project during all of its phases. And in the realm that I work in, a project begins with requirements, just what we want from this project, and then it will go into a design phase, and it will go into a construction phase, and even after it's done, it goes into a testing phase, and then it's implemented and put online, and it goes into a maintenance phase. And during all these aspects of the project, a project manager will carefully watch over that project and make sure that there's enough money to support the project, that the equipment is getting ordered at the right time, that the right people are available to work on the project, that the test plans are written. It's very important to the success of a project that it's well managed. And like I say, I was assigned these duties, and very early in a project, there's a document produced that is called a project plan. And this is a document that's written to thoroughly describe the project. Who is related to this project? What are their roles and responsibilities? What's going to be required for this project? What kind of equipment will have to be ordered? Who's going to be the experts that work on this project? Who the project is for? And what is the schedule? When will the project begin? What various tasks during the lifetime of that project will be accomplished? And this document is very detailed, and it's shared among all the various people associated with this project. It's a living document. It's revisited many times, and it's updated and revised as the project progresses. So I had to fill out a project plan. And my project is not a real big one. It's a smaller, medium-sized project. And so we had, as an aide, since I never done this before, they provided a Word document that was a template for a project plan. And it was my responsibility to fill that out for this particular project. And so I was filling this project out and filling in all the blanks in this template, and I started asking myself, what if I filled this out for my consecration? And I started thinking about it, and I'd say, well, how would I answer this blank? How would I fill this in? Maybe I should put the Heavenly Father's name in here, or the Lord's name. And I found that interesting thought process. So I took this template and I emailed it to myself at home. And I modified it a little bit. Some of the sections were completely business oriented and technical, and I took those out and shortened some others. And what I ended up with is what you have is a handout. I gave you the blank template. I found it very beneficial. It forced me to think about my consecration like I've never thought about it before. I think just the discipline of thought to write down the answers to some of these sections in your own words, to express them in writing, is a discipline of itself. And I was able to key in some scriptures to this. So it was an exercise for the spiritual muscles of the mind. We just had a lesson in our convention on right habits of thoughts. And so this was a good mental exercise for me personally. I felt it very beneficial, and I felt greater determination and resolve as a result. And I think it would be a good tool for a consecrated individual, something that they could revisit, something that would, as they went to a convention like this and they heard a scripture, they heard a thought, and they might think, you know, that really fits into my plan. They could go home and enter that. I've already put two new scriptures in my project plan just from being here at convention, and it's been very helpful. So my objectives for this lesson is hopefully to offer some new perspectives on your own consecration, some new ways of looking at your consecration, and to show you this template. You may find this helpful and you may not, and either way is okay. Not everybody's oriented to this type of discipline, and that's okay. But we hope that the exercise of going through this may just provide a renewed determination and new perspectives. I'm going to share with you some of the things I entered in on my template, and for today's lesson, I've made it a little more general and a little more generic, and all I hope to do is, if you want to have your own project plan, is this will provide maybe a starting point for your own, if you so choose or so are so inclined. I would encourage you, if you do this, to fill it out from scratch, to express it in your own words. And what I will share with you today is just to give you an idea of what these different sections are intended to convey. And you may find something entirely different, and that's good as well. And if you do, and find different things and different ideas as how to approach this, I hope you would feel free to share with me. I would be very interested in that. As you were looking over the template, you may have glanced at it and didn't see any scriptures and a lot of business jargon and wondered, what is Brother Bill giving us here? But we hope to fill in some of those blanks with some scriptures. In mine, I have linked in over 50 scriptures, so... And I've just scratched the surface. Okay. Let's go ahead and just a few more logistical things. I think there's a copy out there on the internet for the online brethren. And this particular one is a Word document. It doesn't have to be a Word document. It can be just plain paper. And you can just give it the headings, the various headings of these different sections, and do it just in longhand on plain paper. Just leave room in the margins to put some scripture notations along the way. So let's look at a consecration project plan and look at the various sections. the first section, but before I get into that, on your handout, I've modified it by putting a couple logos at the top of the page. And this is called the header. It appears in every page. One is the cross and crown. This is significant. We know what the cross symbolizes, the ransom of our Lord, that's the very basis for any opportunity to engage in a consecration activity. The crown has two special meanings to us. One, that there's a kingdom involved, and that's what we're striving for, is to assist in that kingdom which is devoted to uplifting the world of mankind back to harmony with our Heavenly Father. But the other thing is that we are promised that there is a crown reserved for each of us individually. The wreath, I've understood the wreath to symbolize victory. That if you were at the or watched the Olympic Games at all this year as they took place in Greece, the folks that got to stand on the podium were given a wreath to wear, and that was a sign or a symbol of their victory. And victory implies a struggle or a competition, something they had to put diligence forth to achieve. And we are putting diligence into our consecration. We are striving to achieve that victory. The other logo is the plan of the ages. And this reminds us that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a master project manager. And He has given us the project plan for the divine plan of the ages. And He has provided a part for us. And so this directs our attention to our Heavenly Father's plan, and that project management is very important in that respect. So, those at the top of each page will remind us, be visual reminders of what this is all about. The first section is just kind of a title section, just a header, just to give us a few key pieces of information. And the first one is the project name. Now, you may come up with an entirely different name, but what I put in here is simply making our calling and election sure. Under project manager, that's where your name goes. And you may say, but wait a minute, isn't the Heavenly Father the manager of our project? Doesn't He overrule all of our affairs and direct our experiences so that we get the most from them? This is very, very true. He is there to, with His providence, to guide and ensure the success of our consecration. But we also have a very important role to play. Remember the scripture that says, and be diligent to making your calling and election sure. So for this purpose of this project plan, your name would go there as project manager. Lead performing organization. Well, who do you think goes there? I have Jehovah and His Son Jesus. They are the ones that provide the supreme strength, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the footsteps to follow. Customer organizations. There's a business term for you. These are the ones who benefit from this project. These are the ones that need the project to be successful. And I put down here, ultimately, the entire world of mankind. Now, the household of faith and our neighbors. And we'll get into that in more detail later. Project start date. That would be the date of your consecration or your immersion. I don't know if any of you are like me. Many of you probably know the very day that you made your consecration. With me, it was a process. And I can't assign a particular day. So I probably put down the day of my immersion. But it was just a thought process over one summer that I can't assign a particular day to. I just knew that at the end of that process, I was ready to commit my life to the Lord. Estimated project completion date. Well, we all know when that is. That's the day this human body dies. And there's a text that I have keyed in for that. If I can get my mouse to work. Romans 6:6-8. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. And the project state or phase, well, I described to you all the different phases that a project goes through. Well, consecration is a little different. It starts and is continuous. It doesn't go through definite stages. So I put down there ongoing and continuous diligence, because that's a state or phase that our consecration should always be in. Now, the project statement is the next section. And as it says here, this is just one or two sentences that describe the product and the project that the project is intended to create. And I think it's good that you come up with your own words for this. I'll share the words that I came up with. And I put down, the intention of our consecration is, in the process of sacrificing our humanity, and there's Romans 12:1, to crystallize Christ-like character qualities, so that we may be worthy, invisible, divine, spiritual instruments as part of Christ's body, to uplift mankind to harmony with their Heavenly Father. The end result will be everlasting life for humanity, so they may truly know the Heavenly Father and bring glory, honor, and praise to his holy name. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. The next section is the longest one. This, here you want to develop a brief statement, but a clear statement, capturing the driving needs for this project and benefits that will result from the project. And it can be several paragraphs that answers the basic question, why are we doing this project? And I sat down and I said, how would we fill this out for our consecration? And I could only think, we've got to give a brief outline of the plan of the ages. And I'm going to be repeating much more briefly, but I think Brother Darcy gave such a nice outline in his lesson this morning. And I was just listening to that and wish I could just cut and paste that into here. But I'll read what I put down. The world of mankind is trapped in a deplorable, dying, sin-stricken condition and completely unable to improve their lot. The Heavenly Father anticipated and allowed this for man's ultimate benefit. And there is Ecclesiastes 1:13, This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So it follows naturally that with supreme wisdom, the divine creator had conceived a plan for the recovery of the human race. The cornerstone of this plan was a redeemer. Jehovah's only begotten son, Jesus, would provide the corresponding price as a perfect man, thus assuring Adam's release from the sentence of death. Since all of Adam's offspring inherited that same sentence, all mankind is likewise assured of a genuine opportunity of obtaining perfect, everlasting life as originally intended. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, shall the free gift come upon all men to justification of life. A genuine opportunity if mankind will reach out and take advantage of it. I went on in my description. Knowing such a recovery from depraved and fallen to perfect human life would require time and resources, God's plan included a 1,000-year period during which His Son, the Redeemer, would, as King, Priest, and Mediator, lead the world to righteousness. And here is where this project comes into the picture. For it is by grace, by the grace of Jehovah, that He provided for a class of 144,000 to be selected from among mankind to be intimately associated with their Lord as His body members, as His bride. Christ's body members will share His spiritual nature in the divine realm. From this position, they will be able to assist the Lord in restoring mankind to harmony with their Creator, harmony that was lost in the garden by Father Adam. And there I have Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now that would be enough. But I went on to describe consecration. And it wouldn't be absolutely necessary in this section, but I felt it worthy to write down what consecration is all about and some of the aspects of consecration. And so I added three more short paragraphs. It is the Father who issues the invitations to be trained for this position. So to accept, one must first willingly sacrifice their right to the perfect human nature that was secured to them by Jesus. Accepting this condition of sacrifice and dedicating one's entire will and energy to the doing of God's will is called consecration. This project began when we took this step of consecration. To be successful in our calling, in making our calling and election sure, we must maintain constant diligence. And there we have a theme text from this convention a few years back. 1 Peter 1:10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For the forces working to thwart our success are powerful, subtle, and seductive." Ephesians 5:12. "On the other hand, the Almighty Father Himself guarantees our success if we can sustain that diligence." Philippians 1:6. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we can sustain that diligence with confident faith in Jehovah's providence, enabled by the merit of Jesus, which covers our blemishes. This project entails a transformation, Romans 12:2, whereby we add to our faith Christ-like character qualities. It also entails an education, whereby we learn from the Word of God. In addition to the example of his son, we learn about God's own plans, purposes, and character. We are thus enabled to accept his place. We are enabled to accept his will in place of our former will. This project will take our human lifetime to complete. We have completely surrendered the human nature. We are allowed to retain it solely to develop qualities that can be carried over to the spiritual realm. Let's go on to the next section. And that is the scope statement. Now, that's an unusual term, scope statement. Here, what we are endeavoring to do is to develop a statement that kind of describes the boundaries and the limits of a project. I had to think long and hard about this. What are the limits? What are the bounds of our consecration? I don't know what might be going through your minds, but here's what I put down. Individuals are responsible for making their own calling and election sure. So the scope of this project plan applies only to the one who has written this plan. However, the greatest of all graces to be achieved under this project is love, agape love, unselfish, altruistic love for others. And we are our brother's keeper. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So such a product of this project is an ingrained attitude of concern and sensitivity to the welfare of others. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The evidence of such an attitude is active service for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. First John 3:13, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Although we cannot carry out another's covenant of sacrifice, we can encourage, exhort, and build up our fellow brethren. Hebrews 3:13 and Jude 20 and 21. So the scope is that even though we're confining this to our own consecration, we can't accomplish another sacrifice. We do have responsibility to those around us. The next section is called the project team. And this was a very interesting one to think about. The project team are those who will form not only the core team that will actually build the project, but all those that will supply one kind of support or another. And I put down some titles here on mine. And actually, these were titles that were on the original template. The first one was a lead project sponsor. Again, kind of a business term. But a sponsor is one who supplies the resources and the money to make a project happen. Well, I put down there the Heavenly Father. And percent of time on the project? 100%. And what are our expectations for the Heavenly Father? I had three. And I'm sure there are many more that you could think of. But this is just a starting point. One, He will supply abundant strength, guidance, and enlightenment through His Spirit and His Word. Secondly, He will direct our experiences so that we gain the best value from them. And thirdly, He will never forsake us. I'm sure you can think of scriptures to go along with that. He will never forsake us. The next resource is the project manager. And the name that goes next to that is your name. And percent of time on the project? 100%. It's constant diligence. Sometimes we don't feel like we can achieve that. But that's the effort that we want to strive for. What are the expectations of ourselves as project managers? Diligence. And I put down five things, and again, it's just a starting point. We could surely add to this list. Diligence in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Study, diligence in study, and we. 2 Timothy 2:15 has been brought out several times during the convention, and I like this text. Study to show thyself approved, and if you look behind the word study there, it's really the word diligence. So it could be read: be diligent to show thyself approved. Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That rightly dividing the word of truth, that's where the true study comes in. And service, diligent in service. Secondly, build upon faith with moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And you're familiar with the text of 2 Peter 1:5-7 and Galatians 5:22-23. Thirdly, be an example of the believers. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Number four, mortify the flesh. Romans 8:13 and Galatians 5:24. Rejoice. Be joyful. And Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we would add to that 1 Peter 4:13 and Romans 5:13. And surely we can add to that list of expectations for ourselves as project manager. In the next one, it had in there as a title, as an example, a business domain expert. And I change that slightly to say spiritual domain expert. And I put our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:19-20. Whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he becomes an anchor of the soul. Percent of time on the project? 100%. I have three expectations, and again, this is only a starting point. First of all, he sets the ideal standard. It's his footsteps we want to follow in. We want our image to be transformed into his. He covers our sins. By that means, we have a standing. And he presents us before the Father as our advocate. 1 John 2, verse 1. And so this is a core project team. Those three, the Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and ourselves. But what are some other resource teams? What are some other resources for our consecration? I thought of four, and I'm sure that we might think of some more. First is our brethren. And for all four of these, under the percent of time, I put as needed. That we can call upon them, and they will be available as needed. What are expectations of our brethren? Love, sympathy, and service. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Another resource are the apostles. Again, they are available as we need them in the Word of God. What role, what are the expectations? They serve as examples and teachers. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. This is an interesting text. And as ye became imitators of us, in other words, here Paul is speaking and saying, as you followed our example, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye became an example to all that believe. So as we follow the example and the teachings of the apostles, we become examples to our brethren. So we could add to our brethren expectations of examples as well, as we look to their, as our brethren, as positive examples in our life. God's messengers. And we know our expectation of God's messengers is that they would be wise and faithful stewards of God's goods. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? We can trust in the message from those messengers. Especially the seventh messenger. The ancient worthies. The ancient worthies are witnesses of faith. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Isn't that right, Sister Linda? We were talking about that text. Okay. And you may be able to think of some more resources. And if you do, I hope you will share with me. Now, the next one's an interesting category called stakeholders. Now, we have customers. These are the ones that really directly benefit. The project is designed for them. Stakeholders includes the customers, but it's others who also receive benefit or are affected by the project. And this is also interesting to think about. We think about how we are benefited by the Heavenly Father, by the Lord, by the brethren in the previous section. This section is how our consecration affects others. The first one I put down, the first stakeholder name I put down, is our Heavenly Father. And for his role, I put down the Divine Plan Architect. And how is the Heavenly Father affected? He is honored by our devotion, diligence, and obedience. So I think it's good that we bear that in mind. The next one I put down as a stakeholder is our Lord, Jesus. And I put down two roles for him, and you may be able to think of some more. But the two I put down, one is bridegroom, and the other is mediator. As bridegroom, our Lord is honored by our adornment of character. I have two texts for that. The first one is 1 Peter 3:4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And also Psalms 45, verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Also, as a role of mediator, we know that by Jehovah's grace, we are privileged to become a part of the mediator class. So the mediator as a class is completed and enabled by our success in overcoming. And the text I put down there is Hebrews 9:27, where it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, showing that there is more than one that comprise the mediator class. The next stakeholder is our brethren. They are our fellow sacrificers. Ephesians 2:19, where it speaks as being fellow citizens with the saints. Their effect, they should be supported, encouraged, uplifted, and loved. Our family and our neighbors, the role that I put down for them is observers. They are witnesses to the life that we live. You know, I'm aware of the many different family situations. Some are in situations where a family member is not consecrated, but very friendly to the message and very supportive. Others are in a situation where all the members of the family are consecrated. But others are in a family situation where one may be adamantly opposed to our position, our religious position. But hopefully in all those situations, even though we cannot probably discuss our doctrinal understandings, our families and our neighbors can be comforted by the peace, patience, and joy of our convictions. Finally, I put down the world. These are the ultimate benefactors, as we stated before, for they will be their effects, the effects upon them is that they will be restored to perfect human life and harmony with the Creator. The next section is very important consideration. This is risks to the project. These are the threats or the risks that will reduce the likelihood of this project being successful. These will threaten the success of this project. And what do you think I put as the first one? Fear. Since it's the theme of this convention, I thought I'd better list that up front. And the likelihood, I left that column blank. And the reason I left it blank is I think different individuals would answer this differently. The what you put in here is high, medium, or low. And you'd probably order these so that the higher ones are at top. These are the ones you have to pay the more attention to. And some may wrestle with different one of these more than others. And I'm sure you can think of more. I have six here. I'm going to go through them quickly because time is going on here. But I left the likelihood blank because that's very individual. The mitigation is what you can do to reduce that risk, to mitigate that risk. Under fear, I have three things, and I've thought of a lot more since being here at convention that I'm going to have to add in. But the first one was fill our hearts with the precious promises. And I encourage the brethren to visit Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, the little booklet, pages 3-6. And also 2 Peter 1-4, the text about exceeding great and precious promises. Secondly, is develop confidence and trust in the Father's care. Matthew 6:30-31. But if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? The third thing was allow the power of love to remove fear. And I think we talked about some practical ways to do that at this convention. And you know what text I put there, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. The second thing I put down is failure to mortify the flesh. And as mitigation, I put down two things: study and appreciate the dire consequences of sin. And there we have James 1:13-15 that traces how a temptation can lead to death through the various stages. And secondly, pray, watch, and carefully guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 and Psalms 19:12-13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Thirdly, the third risk is selfishness. And I didn't have the tie-in between fear and selfishness before this study on fear for this convention, because fear is a form of selfishness, self-preservation. And for there, again, I've thought of many more things to put down here, but I have the one thing: to embrace the altruistic nature of love, to think of others rather than thinking of self. 1 Corinthians 13. Fourth risk is pride. And for mitigation, two things. Note that humility is key to our success. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. And also be aware of the very subtle forms of pride. You know, we can be proud of our humility. The fifth risk I have is impatience. And for mitigation, know that it takes time to develop love. And secondly, note how impatience is contrary to love. Love is patient. And accept and know and have it before our minds that patience is crucial. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient, continuous, and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And James 5:7-8. And last, but not least, but not the end, again, this is just a starting point, not redeeming the time. Consider, as a mitigation, consider, keep before our minds how precious our consecrated and sanctified time is. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 and 17, and also Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And the second mitigation I have for redeeming the time is resist worldly allurements. Project deliverables. And I'll go through these rather quickly because I see the chairman standing up. Project deliverables are fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Wisdom. Study to gain knowledge and understanding of God's character and plan. Apply that understanding to our experiences and interactions. I have to share one scripture that I got from Sister Betty. Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Service, seek and follow through with opportunities to encourage the household of faith and witness to the truth of God's word. Sacrifice. And the third or fourth deliverable I have is sacrifice unto death. In other words, the continuity of our endeavor to keep our old creature on the altar of sacrifice until the death of the human body. There's a section there called Milestones and Tasks. That I left blank for the purposes of this lesson. That would be very personal. You may want to read through the volumes, or research a certain topic, or write so many letters. Set yourself a goal when you're going to begin and when you hope to be done. Last is a section called Maintenance, Strategy, and Responsibility. And I'm just beginning to fill this out, and I have put down just a list of things, a list of activities that would be good to maintain that consecration on the altar of sacrifice. And I'll just read the list. Prayer. Watching unto prayer. Meditation, study, assembling together, activity. I put down memorial. I think memorial is important because it allows us to renew the basis of our consecration and to rededicate ourselves. And the last thing I put down is reviewing this plan periodically. Brethren, that concludes this template. I hope that you have found this helpful. And If you would like an electronic copy of this template, just send an email to me requesting that. I'm on Old Ron's list, and I'd be glad to send that to you. And if you want this as I have it filled out, although I wouldn't necessarily recommend it, I'd be glad to send that to you as well. It's fairly generic and may give you some a starting point, some ideas to add on to. I hope this has been helpful. May the Lord add his blessing.